Let's pray and give thanks for this offering. Holy God, thank you for blessing us with your presence this morning in song and word. And Lord, take these gifts that we freely offer and use them, O God, for your glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Would you join me in the doxology? Stand as you're able. Your faithfulness over the last couple of weeks has sparked movement in our communities, and I want to invite Kaylee to come and share just a little bit about what happened over the last week to 10 days-ish.
Good morning.
You know that guy over there?
I don't think so. I actually want to start a little bit before the last week, but go back to 2 weeks when we had our family serve day. And we're going to throw some pictures up on the screen, too. Am I too close? Or am I? Okay. There we go. Perfect. Thank you. So our family serve day, which was when we got ready for the Thanksgiving giveaway and also got ready to pack the Blizzard boxes. And 50 of you showed up to do but the behind-the-scenes work of getting ready for that. And that was just, it was such a blessing to be able to serve alongside all of you on that day. We got all of the work done in about an hour that was supposed to take about 3 hours long because so many people showed up. And that was such just a huge testament to you guys and your serving heart. Lucy and Gus up there, that was the favorite task of the day, I think. But then the Thanksgiving giveaway. So in BMIS, that happened last Friday, and we were able to give away 40 of our 50 meals that we had packed to people right here in our own community. And then Saturday was the Thanksgiving giveaway in Jamestown, and I just have a few numbers to share with you to show exactly what happened. So three locations in Jamestown. We were at Conduit, we were at Love Elementary, and we were at the Chautauqua Center to give away 500 meals that day, which equals over 12,000 pounds of food, which is amazing. That's how much food you guys collected. Yeah. And we supplied 250 of those bags that went to Jamestown. And again, just a little bit of a background on the event. So in years past, we've had meals where people could come and sit. They would eat chili, have a sit-down dinner, and be able to talk with the volunteers there, receiving their meal on the way out. And because of COVID, we weren't able to do that this year. But every person on their way in was greeted by friendly faces, and we were able to serve people donuts and coffee. And again, it's just about talking to people and building those relationships. This was the first step. It wasn't just about feeding people physically, but it's about feeding people relationally and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And you guys did that, which was truly amazing. I'm going too slow for our slides here, but 93 volunteers on that day. And that was made up of Bemis people, it was made up of Conduit people, and several businesses in the area, too. As people came in, we asked how many they were serving on Thanksgiving. And so that was an average family size of 4.5. And 27 people said they were eating alone this Thanksgiving, which is, again, another need that we'll look at for the future. If you speak in donuts like I do, we served 2,000 donuts on that day, which is so cool. And a grand total of 2,368 people were fed last weekend, which is huge. And I just want to celebrate that. Yeah. And it's all because of you guys and our partnership with Conduit and the community, which is great. So I want to celebrate that. And I also want to take this opportunity to recognize that that's a need in our community. That's in Jamestown and that's in Bemis. And so let us not forget that this happened on Thanksgiving, but let's keep that as we move forward this holiday season. And let's love our neighbors radically this holiday season. Let's be generous, and let's go just next door and check in on each other. Thank you.
You respond, I think it's safe to say that you respond always, right, in big ways. And well done, church. Whether you're gathering with us in-house this morning or you're worshiping with us online, and one of the things that I love, which has come a little bit more frequently lately, is people will come and say, well, I've been worshiping with you in my living room, Pastor Joe, but now I get to see you face-to-face. And please keep sharing that. So if you're worshiping with us at home and I haven't met you yet, this is me just taking a moment to say hello. And, you know, as the church, Advent is a very special time of year. Before we dive into our sermon for today, though, I'd like you to just take a moment and pray for me, that Almighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would use me to speak to you this morning, to speak to us, and that our lives would be transformed. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, it's good to be gathered with your church this morning. Lord, you've been ministering to us already. Father, whether through my words or in spite of my words, would you continue to administer grace on top of grace, that we who are the church may become emboldened. And those, Lord, today who maybe aren't sure about you, that they might become emboldened also, that faith may abound. A saving, sustaining, and sure-footed faith. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. It was Dr. Timothy Dwyer, who I think it was this last summer. Nope, it was a year ago now. Man, 2020, it wasn't 2020, that nothing happened in 2020. It was 2019 when Dr. Dwyer delivered a series of messages titled A Saving, Sustaining, and Sure-Footed Faith. And those three words are very important. You see, many of us experience saving faith. That's where we enter into the kingdom of God. And the problem with just staying at saving faith is that when the storms of life come, we miss this sustaining faith, right? That sustains us through the difficulties in life. And you see this played out all the time. You see this played out all the time where we were maybe really on fire for a little while, but then we started to fizzle out a little bit. And then what happens in when we mature fully is we move from not just only a saving faith and a sustaining faith, but to a sure-footed one. The type that no matter what happens in life, we know whose we are and we know who we are. Because we are the people of God. King Jesus is Lord of our lives, not just on Sundays and not just on Mondays or Tuesdays, but every single day. We surrender our rights to the Lordship of Jesus. And I want to invite you at the beginning of Advent this year to think about something very specifically, and that's if Jesus has just been someone that you engage with occasionally, or maybe not at all even, that you would allow this season of anticipation to prepare you for the coming of the Messiah. Because church, there is going to come a day when Jesus returns. The scripture tells us that. The scripture said that Jesus would come the first time, and it happened, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. It also says that he will come back again to redeem and restore his bride. That's you and I, right? And we will live eternally in this space like nothing we've experienced in the past. But we live as Christians in this awkward space of already and not yet. Jesus has already come, but he is not yet returned. Advent, we're going to look at a few different things. If you brought a pen or you're familiar with taking notes, I'd invite you to write down two words. The first is Advent. And Brennan did a wonderful job earlier of unpacking what Advent is, right? It's the arrival of a notable person, technically, thing or event. As Christians, we recognize Advent as this season of anticipation of the arrival of the King, and it's not just the baby Jesus, sweet little 8-pound, six, no, right? Yes, some of you are paying attention, and you saw Talladega Nights. It's not just about the Christmas card Jesus. It's actually about the second coming of the Messiah, right? A time that we should really prepare for. And Jesus in Advent is all about that. So Advent is the arrival of a notable person. For us as the church, that person is Jesus Christ. The second word I want you to write down is incarnation. No, these are not flowers that you get your wives. Those are carnations. Incarnation is the embodiment or becoming flesh. And there is only one who was incarnated, and his name is Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, the creed says, he rose from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the only incarnate being. Jesus Christ is God. You see, this season puts into perspective all of our political wranglings. Whatever Christians think about their president or whoever we maybe voted for in various elections over the years, we are meant to know that there is only one king. I think Tom heard that. There is only one king. And his name is Jesus. While our politics have divided us, especially in the last several weeks, Advent is a unique opportunity to push the pause button and allow Jesus Christ to reunite his bride. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at a sermon series titled Incarnation. Seemed appropriate. Not just to celebrate the one who came, but the one who is and the one who will come again. You see, Advent beckons that all who consider ourselves as Christians, regardless of whether we are Republican, Democrat, Independent, or insurrectionist, it beckons us to bend our knees. It beckons us to come to the stable and, like the wise men, to fall to our knees. As we navigate the next several weeks, we want to launch from different scripture passages. One fun fact, I don't know if you've done this as a church in the past, but I'm part of a covenant group, and I've shared about these men at different times. There are five of us. We call ourselves the Bible Moths. Don't ask. I mean, you can ask me after the service, but... And we take seriously this quest of pursuit, not only of God, but of his church. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be building sermons together. It's kind of a unique thing. It makes the body of church bigger than just right here in Bemis. You'll be partnering with sisters and brothers whom you've never met in the village of Panama and Findlay Lake and Springville, and maybe even some from Park Church as well in downtown Sinclairville. Clearly, there's more cows than people in Sinclairville. But we're working together. I'd invite you, if you brought your Bibles, to turn with me to the gospel narrative of Luke. So the gospel of Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke was a doctor. Most of what we read in the gospel of Luke has to do with, it has great detail. Part of that comes from Luke's makeup and who he was. I find it fascinating that he begins this narrative not necessarily telling us about Jesus right away, but getting to the point. He builds the credibility of the past, right? John the Baptist is foretold. Remember Zechariah, his father, and his mother, Elizabeth? Zechariah became mute when he questioned the angel Gabriel upon the validity of the statement that his wife would be with child because she was old. Who are we to question God? And we pick up the narrative with the same angel speaking now to a young girl. And we don't know the exact age of Mary, but she was probably somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. Are there any 12 to 14-year-old girls in the room? A couple of you. Guys, you can't raise your hands right here, okay? A couple of you. How would it go if you were to go home and say that the angels told you that you were to be with child? That would be a challenging conversation in the 21st century. Likewise, it was a challenging conversation in the first century. But we pick up the narrative at verse 26 and we carry it to the end of that section. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He had a good name. Joseph, you see, was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will know no end, or his kingdom will never end. Mary asked the puzzling question of, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. And then the angel said these few words that I'd like to invite you to think about today. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are three things that we want you to think through today. And maybe allow the Holy Spirit to implant in your heart. Really, there's only one thing, and there's three ways to it. I would invite you to recognize Jesus as King. Period. You know, every week I get to stand and proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Same story every single week. You see, my job isn't to give you good advice. My calling from the Lord is to bring good news. And that never changes. We study the word of God and we come to the end result every single time that Jesus is King. Now there are a few things that we'd like you to think about. The first is I want to prove to you that he is the King. You see, there's a difference between presidents and kings. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Presidents are appointed by the people. They're given power by the people, but a king gives the power to the people. You think about that for a moment. Presidents are given power, kings give power. And there is only one king. You see, all throughout Scripture, if you go back to the narrative with David and Nathan, when David is beginning to see that something is happening, right? He's king at this time in 2 Samuel, and Nathan the prophet comes and says to him a few very specific things, but it's really a prophetic word. And remember that at the beginning of this narrative in Luke's gospel, they said it was from David's family, right? Joseph was a descendant of David. And out of the throne of David, well, you need to understand that this was talked about thousands of years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. The prophet Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul. And as the prophet Nathan speaks to David in this Davidic covenant, that's just a big fancy word for meaning David is going to be Jesus will be a descendant of David. He says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish the house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. You will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. It wasn't just David who spoke of the king to come. The prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, in one of the most quoted Christmas narratives, right? Says, "For unto us a child has been born, unto us a son is given. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom, which he will establish and uphold with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah wrote of the coming Messiah 740 some odd years prior. I know some of you feel 700 years old. Some of you are, I just put myself out there at times. I'm sorry. Jesus's reign was talked about long before. Interestingly enough, presidents typically run their race to the top, right? And we recognize he who is seated in the top of the world. Jesus came a little bit differently. Born in a manger. Ministered to the people. Presidents often have friends in high places, but as Garth Brooks said, Jesus has friends in low places. Jesus is the most influential person in all of history, period. You think about that statement for a moment. You see, history pivots right squarely upon Jesus Christ. It points to him on both sides of the fulcrum. And we as his church need to allow him to be king. Maybe I should restate that. You see, we need to recognize him as king. We don't give Jesus his kingdom. He gives us his kingdom. So once we know it, then we need to begin to accept it. You see what Mary did in that narrative with the angel Gabriel? I got to go back there. It's too good to miss. You see what Mary did when she talked with the angel and he said who she was and who would be within her? Her closing remarks. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." You see, Mary acknowledged Jesus as king. She accepted it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. What did it mean for Mary to accept Jesus as king? We don't live in first century Jerusalem, right? We don't live in this first century where for a woman to be pregnant outside of wedlock was not a favorable thing. Not to mention it wasn't a favorable thing to be a woman. For just being perfectly candid. But it meant that she was willing to take no matter what the world would position her with, whatever it was that God was giving her. Because Jesus was and is king. You see, once we've accepted it and acknowledged his lordship, we don't get to vote on his position, right? We don't get to vote on whether we allow him to be king or not. He is king. And once we've accepted Jesus as king and we allow our lives to begin to transform, we start to live like we mean it. And that's the last thing we want to have you think about for a few moments in this season of Advent, this season of anticipation. Are we living like Jesus is king? You see, today nearly a third of the world's population acknowledges such. You think about that. Nearly a third. Nearly a third. And yet we struggle. We struggle to engage. Jesus is King. I remember my trip to Africa, and as we were working together on this sermon for this week, Adam Hamilton talked about a missionary friend of his, and it took me right back to Africa a couple years ago as I watched this young woman who left the U.S. of A., the United States of America, to go and live in a space where she would have no citizenship and no rights. You see, in Africa, they don't play by the same rules that we do necessarily. And she said to me multiple times, she says, I feel like I just don't belong anywhere. I was trying to figure out what she meant by that, but then I watched. And I saw this young woman just continually offer Jesus to women and men who were constantly opposed to her. But then it all made sense on our last day there. They were leading a vacation Bible school, and she began to break out the guitar, and the kids began to chant, "Teacher Alisone." And I said to her afterwards, I said, "What's been the most impactful thing about all of this? Why are you doing this?" And she recognized, because the Lord said so. And when we're faithful to God, when we're faithful to Jesus as King, others begin to recognize it. Every time. Every time. And it's not for our glory. You see, the King always receives the glory. As Advent is kicking off, does your life reflect one where Jesus is King? Or, like myself at times, have you struggled to let that be your public narrative? I'd invite you to a new perspective this season. As we anticipate something that is yet to come, you see, John in his Revelation wrote about it. You see, we oftentimes study Scripture and we miss some very important things because we see what is around us, not necessarily what God is trying to do or what God promises to do. You see, we look around us and we see chaos and we see, you know, it's kind of crummy out there if we're honest with ourselves right now. I mean, I never thought in a million years I'd be sitting in church wearing a mask, right? And that's just one thing. John writes this in the end of the book. He said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne." You know who sits on a throne? A king. A king sits on the throne. That's the answer there. A king sits on the throne. And who is king? Jesus. Okay, we're doing well so far today. So a king sits on the throne and Jesus is king. So Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And Jesus says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Church, there is coming a day very soon when Jesus will again take up residency on earth. And my prayer for you this Advent season is that you are ready, that you anticipate it and are ready for when he returns. So that you aren't caught off guard. That we might know it, accept it, and ultimately live like it. Jesus, we thank you for your power and your presence today in this space of worship where we've gathered to proclaim your name, to reveal the mystery that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and that Jesus, you are King and you will come again. Lord, your Holy Spirit has been working on our hearts already this morning. You've been preparing a place to take up residency. Father, may this be the first day of our transformed lives. May we who are broken and are hurting, may we who are sick and are infirm, may we who are young and we who are old, may we who are your children come together in your name, Jesus, and declare the mystery that others might see you, that others might acknowledge you, and that others might live for you. Father, honor and glory and praise are yours today, both now and forevermore. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.